I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Today we dive back into our study throughout the book of Ephesians, or through the book of Ephesians. And we're coming toward the conclusion of the book. And my plans are to get us back into Ephesians 6 today. And then next week, want to have a vision celebration Sunday with you. We're going to have a good time next week. And then for the 3 weeks following, throughout the month of January, we'll close out the book of Ephesians together. So that's kind of a rundown of where we're heading. Praying about where we're going to be next, kind of feeling nudged of where we're going to go, but not sure enough to tell you yet. So be praying about what that's going to mean and where we're going to be. But right now, we're in Ephesians 6. I want you to look with me in verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, begin reading with me in verse number 5. The Bible says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." I want you to think on this subject today, a biblical work ethic. A biblical work ethic. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we dive into the scriptures, how I pray right now that the same spirit that came to inspire this text would now come and instruct this text to our hearts. And from our time together, we pray that souls would be saved, lives would be changed, disciples would be made for your glory. Please be with us now. Teach us the scriptures, and may we have hearts willing to receive the word and then do the word for your glory. I pray for your strength to preach. I pray you be glorified in our gathering, and we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Hey, I want you to look back with me. You're in Ephesians. I want you to look at Ephesians 5:21. I want to show you a hinge point in the back part of the book of Ephesians. Look in Ephesians 5:21. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." It's that verse that, again, acts as a hinge point that's going to lead us into a number of relationships that the Apostle Paul is going to turn our attention to throughout the back part of Ephesians 5 and into Ephesians 6. As we submit to one another, we can know marriage. We can know home. We can know family the way God intends. But it all starts with submitting to God and submitting to one another. As we submit to one another, we can know family in a way that brings glory to God, in a way where parents are loving their children well, raising their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and children are receiving that love and honoring their parents with the proper honor that they're due before the Lord as well. All starts with this idea of submission. And then now today we go into Ephesians 6 and we look at verses 5 through 9. And what I would like to submit to you is this. God has something to say about your work ethic. He has something to say about how you work. He has something to say about the degree to which you work, with whom you work. Now, some of you already, you look at your translation, you're saying, "Slaves, be subject to your masters." I mean, is the Bible telling us slavery's okay? No, not at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, the Scripture speaks against that in a number of places, but for this point and purpose, here's what you need to know. This particular text in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, has been used out of context throughout history to try to support the idea of slavery. As a matter of fact, throughout the history of the Christian church, some have taken this very text and said, "See there, the Bible even speaks to it. This is how it ought to be." Well, that's not it at all. But it does tell us that the Bible has something to say about it. And while we know that slavery does still exist on the planet in different areas of the planet, thanks be to God we live in a country where it's been outlawed. That's a place where you say amen. And while, again, we still know that human trafficking is a reality in our day, sex slavery is a reality in our day, for the most part, I would say everybody in this room is not really touched directly by it in your day. So what has it got to do with me, preacher? Because I, last time I checked, I'm not a master of slaves, nor am I a slave. What's it got to do with me? Well, the best modern application we can take from this text is the relationship between employer and employee. Now, why is this important? Well, notice that little introductory statement in your bulletin. I wrote it down there. In a calendar year, 365 days times 24, you're given by God, if you live the full calendar year, you're given by God 8,760 hours. No wonder you're tired. That's a lot of hours. You're given 8,760 hours in a given calendar year. Let's just say for the sake of average. Now, some of you in here may work 20, 25, 30 hours. Some of you in here may work 50, 60, 70, 80 hours plus. But let's just say on the average for everybody in this room, for an average sake, let's just say we all work 40 hours a week. Some of you are saying, boy, I'd love to have a week with 40 hours. Some of you are saying, I'd love to have a week with only 40 hours. But wherever you land, let's just say for the sake of average, 40 hours a week for everybody. If that is true, you're going to spend 2,080 hours in a calendar year working. So let me submit something to you. What sense does it make to think God has something to say about the relationships you have with people in His church? God has something to say the relationships you have with husband and wife in the home. God has something to say with relationships you have with parents and children. How wise would it be to think that God has nothing to say about 2,080 hours you're going to spend in the next year? Now, why am I even bringing this up? Well, not only are we just here in the text, but here's a reality that I've found. I've not always been a preacher. As a matter of fact, I've worked in the workforce just like any other Joe Blow. I've hung steel. I've been on the welding crew. I've been higher than I'd like to remember on some places, hanging structural steel. As a matter of fact, I surrendered to a call to preach about 30 foot in the air on an afternoon break building an elementary school in Bowling Springs, South Carolina. Nothing will bring you closer to Jesus than a 40-mile-an-hour wind, 20 degrees, eating viney weenies that have congealed. Lord, I think you're calling me to preach. Amen. That'll bless you. No, God had already been stirring my heart for quite some time to surrender. And there, on an afternoon break about mid-November in Bowling Springs, South Carolina, that's where I surrendered to preach. And I remember vividly, I remember well what it feels like to wake up very early in the morning, go put on your boots, go strap on your boots, and go out and work. I remember it. I still like to do a lot of that stuff. You drive by this parking lot any given day of the week, I could be in my backyard building or destroying something. More often destructive. I like doing that. But I also remember that sometimes there's individuals who tell you in the workplace they know the Lord. And yet in their work ethic, their work quality, and their work attitude would prove otherwise. Sometimes there's individuals who come into the house of God who say things in their workplace you would never say in this church. Sometimes there's individuals who come into the house of God, we know you as one way, and then if we happen to run into one of your coworkers through mutual friends in the community, they would say, he goes to your church? Like he's like for there all the time? Like not just business, like he comes often. Yeah, every week. Really? Really? Yeah. Now think about it. You do the math. 8,760. I don't know the exact percentage, but it's going to come around about 24%. A quarter of your year, if you're still in the workforce, a quarter of your year is going to be given to your workplace if you work 40 hours, and some of you are working well over that just to make ends meet. Don't you think God's got something to say about how you live your life and represent Him at the workplace? Yeah, He does. And today we're going to look at that. But before we do, we need a little levity because I feel it getting stuffy. Y'all all right? Okay, good. Now, I found a wonderful clip this week of a great theologian who's really going to help us. He's going to dig deep into our issue here. And I want John Wayne to speak into our lives today. Y'all all right? Because who's not bettered by John Wayne? Anytime you can go to church and get John Wayne and Jesus, it's a good day. Okay? Don't judge me, all right? So I want you to turn your attention to the screen, and I want John Wayne to speak to our lives about work ethic. Donnie, we got that? Let's watch it. I don't even know what to do. Amen. Now, let me say this nicely. No one owes you anything. Nobody. As a matter of fact, if I read my Bible correctly, the only thing I and you deserve is hell. Nobody owes you nothing. Nobody owes you nothing because your life's hard. Nobody owes you anything because you got Cheerios and you wanted Lucky Charms. Nobody owes you anything. Nobody. I don't owe you. You don't owe me. We all owe King Jesus. But we're not even going to try to repay him because that'd be a slap in his face because we can't. So, instead of letting the culture and the world turn us into its victims, why don't we begin to see the workplace as a place to honor the Lord and bring glory to Jesus and use that 2,080 hours in a way we're supposed to? You ever ask yourself this question? Why do you work? Well, I got bills. For what? Well, we live in a house. That's right. Last time I checked, they ain't giving them to you. So you got to pay for that home. You got to pay for that power. Why do you work? Well, my wife and children like clean clothes and hot water. Praise God. Don't we all? That don't come free either, does it? You ever just stop and think about why you do what you do? It's not just to exist and gain the next trinket. It's not just to exist and buy the next toy. Because guess what? When you get all the toys and you've got everything you want, and you've built the garage big enough to stick them all in, Solomon tells you, you're still going to be just as empty as when you started. So it's not about having all the stuff. Why do you work? Question, why aren't you working? You can answer that to yourself. Let me follow that by saying this. Employers, whether they know Jesus or not, if we're doing this thing right, they'll insist to hire a Christian. Not necessarily because our theology is the best, which I do believe it is. Not necessarily because our doctrines are strongest, which I do believe they are. But when you hire a Christian, every employer ought to know, that guy will show up, he'll work, he'll honor the God he serves as he works. That's somebody you can depend on. Listen to me. Your work is an extension of your testimony, like it or not. And when you punch your number at your job, you don't take off the hat of faith. You're still representing Jesus Christ. When your boss is wearing you out, you're still representing Jesus Christ. When you don't have the materials you need, you're still representing Jesus Christ. When you've been given a quota that's absolutely unconscionable, you're still representing Jesus. When everything's going great and you just got the major bonus, and when everything's going bad, nothing makes sense at the workplace, you're still representing Jesus. So, let's talk about how we invest those 2,080 hours God gives us every year. Let's dive in and think about a biblical work ethic. Turn on the back of your bulletin, and I want you to look at two people mentioned in the text. There's only two, the bondservant and the master. And I want to talk about how we define and describe both of these individuals today. So I want you to look with me in verse 5. Look at the first word of verse 5, bond servants. Some of your translations may render that most literally, slaves. Literally it means slaves. It's the Greek word that has to do with someone indentured to you who owes you in payment of something or is a political pawn, if you will, and has been forced into some enslavement or in slavery. But we know that as the people of God, we are bondservants of Jesus Christ first, foremost, and always if we claim faith in Him. But again, let's talk about what this would mean in our modern application in our day. Again, it has to do with the employee. Bondservants, employee, obey your earthly employer, masters, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. There it is, verse 6. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or he is free. So let's think about the bondservant defined. Run across a great study note from the Swindoll notes that I came across this week. Here's what he says about this word bondservant. In the Roman world, some slaves were treated more as employees or servants than we think of as slaves. Again, in the ancient world, in the times of the Roman rule, many of them could own property, save money, and even buy their freedom. Others, however, were sentenced to slavery as brutal punishment for a crime or because of some political upheaval. Slaves had little protection under the law and could legally be beaten or even executed. Nevertheless, Paul's advice to slaves concerning their relationships with their masters here is to demonstrate goodness and respect. These godly qualities are a testimony to Christ. So let's deal with this idea now that we understand who he is defined, at least in our modern vernacular and application. You're under someone's authority. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. As a matter of fact, let me just throw this out. Some of you struggle really, really bad to have relationships with any depth whatsoever because you bristle at anything that seems to have authority over you. You struggle in your marriages because you can't submit to anything or anybody. It's always got to be your way, my terms, my conditions, always. You struggle at home. You struggle with having any kind of depth of relationship with your children because, again, always my terms, my framework, if you don't like it, leave. And guess what? They will. They will. You struggle with having any kind of relationship by way of friends, and you wonder deep down inside, why can't I have any real, deep, ongoing friends? Because everything's got to be your terms, your ways, your framework. You can't have relationships that way. It makes every other relationship all wonky and out of sorts when you can't learn how to submit to anything or anybody. Well, the same thing's true with Jesus. Until I've submitted to Him, I'm going to find it really hard to submit to anybody else. And so, how does the Bible teach us to do that? Well, as far as the workplace goes, let's look at it. The only imperative in the text is right here in verse 5. It's the second word of the ESV translation. Bondservant, obey. That's it. That's it. That's the only command. Everything else between verses 5 and 8 are how you are to obey. But the only imperative, the only instruction is obey. So how do you do that? Well, now we can start unpacking the text. The Bible says to obey with fear and trembling. Now, that does not mean that tomorrow morning at your job, you need to walk in the front door of your office or your company, punch the clock, go to your boss's desk and say, "Oh, great one who signs the checks. Your lowly employee has come to work for yet another day. What shall I do to fulfill and please your bidding?" I've asked our staff to do that, but you don't have to do that. We have a little fun around here, okay? So what does it mean to obey those in authority over you with fear and trembling? Well, it's not that you're cowering before them in fear and trembling. It's that you've cowered before God with fear and trembling. You see, when you understand that He has all authority, you don't have to bristle anymore at His providence that allows other people in authority over you. When you bow before, humbly before His authority, you don't have to bristle at others' authority. And with fear and trembling as you worship Him, you can trust His hand of grace and providence that allows others to dictate some things in your life. The Bible also says that we are to obey with sincere heart as you would Christ. It doesn't mean that your employer is Jesus. Some of you are laughing. He's not Jesus. She's not Jesus. But we honor the Lord in that context as we honor those in authority over us. And again, listen. Do you remember there was a dynamic that we talked about every relationship mentioned at the end of Ephesians 5, into Ephesians 6, and now in Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. What was it? Here it is. My obedience to the commands of Christ, listen, is never predicated upon someone else's obedience to it. And we talked about this the week we dealt with marriage, you remember? Because sometimes the husband can say, "Well, you know what? I love her like Christ loved the church when she learns how to submit to my authority in this home." And then the woman could say, "Well, you know what? I'll submit to His authority when He learns how to love me like Christ loved the church." Well, something's got to give. So if you're always waiting to obey Jesus predicated upon somebody else's obedience, you're probably not going to serve Jesus much. It's kind of like me saying, "You know what? Me as a pastor, I tell you what, I'll start sharing my faith when I see y'all sharing your faith." How foolish. I'll tell you what, I'll start giving sacrificially when I start seeing the tithing numbers go up. I'll give sacrificially when you start giving sacrificially. How foolish. So when I walk into my home and I say, "I'll love him or her when they start loving me," how foolish. When the parent or the child says, "I'll start showing honor when they do something to deserve it," the command's still there. And for somebody to walk into their business or their place of work and say, "Yeah, I reverence my boss when he stops being such a jerk," not the text. It's not the text. It's not there. Okay? So you go in and you got to remember that as you're serving and as you're working in your businesses and your companies, you're serving a bigger boss. Everybody get it? Your boss may be an absolute jerk and a monster. You may be working for Ebenezer Scrooge. And you may be Bob Cratchit. And guess what? Do you know why Bob Cratchit kept cowering? Not cowering, but submitting himself to Ebenezer Scrooge? Because I think old Bob knew Jesus. God bless us, everyone. When you know the Lord, you realize you're serving a bigger master. And you realize what you say, what you do, how you act in that workplace is reflection upon Him. Not your satisfaction or dissatisfaction in that job on that day. So we do so not by way of eye service as people pleasers, as bond servants to Christ. We honor the Lord in our work, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service as unto the Lord. There it is again. Knowing good that He will receive back from the Lord. You see, when you use your job, that 2,080 hours every year, when you use that 2,080 hours every year to honor Jesus, guess what Jesus is going to do? He's going to honor you. And when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, guess what He'll do in due time? He'll exalt you in your effort to honor Him, even if you're in a situation that's very difficult and proves very hard to honor Him. But the one thing we have to do as God's people is we've got to quit waiting on those around us whom we feel are deserving of our honor. Let's just honor Jesus either way. Let's just honor Jesus when the boss is having a bad day. Let's just honor Jesus when we're asked to do something unreasonable. Now, if somebody's asking you to do something unbiblical, again, remember, you serve a bigger boss. And when He says don't, you don't. And when He says do, you do. Even if those in authority lesser than Him have asked you to do otherwise. If King Jesus says no, you know. If King Jesus says yes, you yes. Because He's hiring all of them. But as long as you're not asked to do something in your workplace that is against that book and what King Jesus has said, even if it's hard, difficult, and inconvenient, make the effort, because in the effort you're representing Jesus. Now, I'm sure there's godly ways you can share your grievances, and there's godly ways you can share your struggles and your troubles in the workplace, and use those avenues. But please, by God's grace, realize that in the workplace, when certain things are said and certain attitudes are expressed, sometimes it may make you feel really good on Monday when Monday's going awful. But it might be really undermining your faith for the long term. Because one day I'm going to come in here and I'm going to pound the pulpit and I'm going to say things like this. Invite your coworkers to work. You know why most men won't invite their coworkers to work? Because their faith is not consistent enough in the workplace that they feel justified, not as a hypocrite, to invite their friends. Most men won't invite their co-workers because their co-workers know them to be somebody other than who they are here. And these things ought not to be. You never take the hat off. You never take it off. You never take your faith off. Here in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the armor of God. Your loins are girt with truth. Your feet are shod with the peace of the gospel. You have the breastplate of faith. The shield of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. You never take that off. You never take that off. But the problem is, sometimes when we punch in on Monday, we're hanging our faith up. Our hat and our coat's not the only thing we're hanging up at the office. We're hanging our faith up by the door. And justifying things that Jesus would not be proud of by saying, that's business. No, it's not. So Jesus, in His Lordship, does not have a right to speak into the 2,080 hours you're just counting off as business. That's foolish. He cares. He cares. So, you see bondservant defined. You certainly see them described. Let's move to the next person, the master. Some of you in here today, you're an employer. You have people who work for you. You sign their paycheck. You are represented in this text. Now, there's a key phrase here I want you to see in verse 9, but I got to read verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 to get there. So let's start back at verse 5 and look at it. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, not as bondservants, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with the good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Here it comes. Get ready. Verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. You see, those in the middle 1800s who used to justify slavery by this passage, they failed to see that phrase in the text. Do the same to them. The same what? The same humility that the Bible calls the employee to, the employer is to use. The same grace that the Bible calls the employee to, the employer is to give. The same kindness that the Bible calls the employee to, the employer is to express as well. Now, employers, those of you who run business and have companies in here, that does not mean you can't go fire somebody's tail. That does not mean you can't hold your employees to high standards. That does not mean you can't go and express some discipline over an employee within reason. But it does mean that as you do it, you never take off your testimony of the Lord Jesus. So how does that look? Well, I think it's all wrapped up in that phrase, do the same to them. Everything mentioned that the employee is supposed to do in verses 5 through 8, the employer is to express as well in verse 9. And then he adds to it. He says, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. You know that some of the best employers you'll ever have are those who understand that God is over them? Should be that way. It should be that way. The best employers you'll ever have are those who understand that they too have to bow before the throne of grace. So let's talk about the master described. Now, here's what I did and here's how I'm going to close today. Last night, about 8 or 8:30, it just crossed my mind. I would have done it earlier, but I didn't think about it earlier. So it just came to mind as I'm just kind of ruminating and chewing on the text. I put out a text to 7 Christian businessmen that I knew represented or made an effort to represent their faith at the workplace because of deep conversations I had personally had with them. So I'm not saying if you didn't get a text that I don't think you're a Christian businessman if you're a business owner in here. Everybody chill out. I'm just talking about personal conversations I've had with individuals of depth about how they live and operate their companies. So I sent out some text. I asked 2 questions. I said, if you don't mind, I'll keep the answers anonymous. But if you don't mind, I want you to answer 2 questions. I want you to tell me how long you've been in business, and I want you to tell me, answer this question. How has your faith, or how does your faith, affect the way you operate your company? Here's the responses I got. One of them was a business owner for 30 years. Here's the response. We've always tried to treat the employees as family. We allow them to have input into the business operation wherever that was possible. We've always tried to be honest and upfront with the customers and witness to both customers and employees, so much so that over the years, many of our customers and employees have become very good friends. You know, I've never wondered. I realize there's going to always be a little element of separation between the employer and the employee. But if you're doing this thing right and God's at the center of it, you can really be really good friends with those you work with and for. It don't have to always be an awkward episode of The Office. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, Google it. Another business owner. This is good. This is so good. Another business owner for 45 years simply said, early on I adopted the attitude that if I was doing this job for me, what kind of job would I expect when I got finished? So any job worth spending your time on is worth doing right, because the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Good way to run your company. Another business owner for 10 years, most every decision I make, I take to the Lord. I try to help everyone the way I would want to be helped, or do every job as if it were a job for me or the Lord Himself. I work to operate my business with honesty and no truth stretching. That's a good word. A business owner for 16 years. I've learned that God has created me and saved me not only to enjoy heaven, but to help others grow here on this earth. Learning to seek God at the workplace has been a challenging but fruitful quest for me. My faith not only shapes the way I do business, integrity, honesty, compassion, etc. My faith has also shown me an active God involved daily in the processes of my workplace. My Christian faith has been and still is like new lens that helped me to see an awesome God working and tabernacling among us in the workplace. That's a good word. My business is my ministry. And for some of my employees, vendors, customers, and subcontractors, it'll be the closest place they will ever be to Jesus. Some of you look at me like you want to apply at that company, don't you? You see, they're out there. You may think a godly employer is like finding a unicorn with a leprechaun on his back riding a rainbow, but they're out there. There's people who see their companies as an opportunity to honor the Lord, and they don't justify ungodly practices and decisions by just saying, it's business. Well, any business that makes you undermine your faith is bad business, even if your bank account is as fat as it's ever been. Another business owner for 16 years. From the beginning, my wife and I decided that we would treat people, customers and employees alike, the way we wanted to be treated. This is good, and I've seen him do it. I've worked for this man, and he's not a member of this church. I've seen him do it. He said, we decided early on that we was going to treat people not as a reaction to their ways, their moods, or their expectations. We were going to treat people the way Jesus wanted us to treat them, no matter how they responded to us. We've tried to make the finances of this business a conduit for good work, and my gosh, how they have. Every year, business has grown, and every year, God's allowed us to be a part of blessing people who had nowhere else to turn. And there was a season I was one of them. It all sounds kind of cheesy, but the ways of God have always caused us growth in life. And He's blessed us with employees who want to be there and hold up our testimony even if they don't believe the way we do. Finally, a business owner of 20 years. After initially confessing that my business and its future belong to the Lord, He just continues to allow the business to be a blessing to our customers by providing a product and a service that will not be surpassed. First quality can only be equaled but never beaten. To our community by always being ready and willing to share His abundant provision. And they have. They're generous. The Scripture and Scripture alone. This is so good. This is so good. If you've read everything John Maxwell has printed, if you've read everything Jim Collins has come out with, if you've read everything the Vanderblumen Group has written, and yet you don't use the Scripture as your guide, you're out of balance. Listen to what this business owner has said. The Scripture and Scripture alone has always been my only management training. Whether it has been managing personnel or even in a difference in an approach with a customer or a vendor. The business began with only just a skilled craftsman and a few tools. No experience in leadership prior to becoming an owner-operator. So I ask myself daily, am I giving to the Lord what I expect the business to be given from an employee or a customer? Sometimes that's a very painful question. But it's probably the single most influential question that I use for my own accountability. Those 2,080 hours you may be using as if they're your own, Jesus died for those two. Jesus died for those two. He died for every single second of the 8,760 hours you have in 2020, if He gives you another year. The question to us is, how will we use it? I look through this room right now, there's public servants. I look through this room right now, there's business owners. I look through this room right now, there's a sanctuary of employees. Do you, now think with me, dream with me, just a minute. Could you imagine what this community would look like if you started seeing your workplace as a mission field to represent the kingdom of God in Could you imagine? Now, some people in the church are waiting for me to call for a Thursday night outreach when you won't show up on Monday and live the gospel. No. Wherever you set your feet is a mission field. Represent the kingdom well. And I promise you, we'll see souls saved, lives changed, disciples made. Promise. If we'll just live by a biblical work ethic, your work does not have to be a ball and chain. Your work does not have to be mundane. Oh, it's going to be hard. That's a part of the curse. Can I let y'all down easy? You ready? This is your Christmas gift from the preacher. Here we go. It's going to come out really country, but you're going to get it. Here it comes. They ain't no perfect jobs. We lost those in Eden. Do you realize that? They ain't none. So that job that puts you on a stool eating the pie and somebody feeding it to you, that doesn't exist. And if it does, call me. But until we find that place, you lost the perfect job when we lost Eden. But Jesus died to redeem it for His glory. So while you'll never have the perfect job, you can tell that imperfect employer and all those imperfect people how good your perfect Jesus is if you'll walk in tomorrow morning with a biblical work ethic. Amen? Let's pray together.